I want to look at a subject this morning that is on the back road of a lot of Christians' memories, and that is the mystery of a silent heaven. The mystery of a silent heaven. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in that first chapter, we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16. Beginning with verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now you got to understand Paul's writing here to Timothy. Verse 16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." That includes me, and it includes you, because I have believed on him since Paul. And the Lord is using Paul then as an example to me, a pattern for me to explain the Lord's long suffering and his silence there on the throne, his patience, if you will, to understand a silent heaven. Because one of the greatest mysteries of our human existence is the silence of God in the midst of the cries, the suffering of the oppressed. Sir Robert Anderson, I like the way he put it in his book, The Silence of God. He uses this example. He says, "Throughout the course of human history, civilization has been like a great slave ship, where on the upper deck there is abundance, music, laughter, and revelry, while battening down below you hear nothing but the groans of untold misery. It is totally unfair, with health and happiness here, sorrow and despair there." However, these tragedies of sorrow and pain and suffering have been no respecter of persons. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus have been brutally killed and massacred with no miracles forthcoming for them from heaven. Even the forerunner, the great forerunner that we talked about here a couple of weeks ago with John the Baptist, he had his head chopped off at a drunken birthday party. Peter, another one of the disciples, was crucified, upside down, no less. History tells us that Paul was probably beheaded. Christians were fed alive to the lions. Christians impaled on stakes. How gruesome is that? With no help from heaven. They were stretched on racks. They were burned at the stake, persecuted in every way imaginable through the course of history. 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. Mao Zedong in China killed 30 million in a cultural revolution. Even here in our own country, it's been 21 years ago now, where planes fly into buildings with Christians on board, Christians jumping to their death out of the trade towers. Tsunamis around the world wash away Christians and pagans alike. ripping children from their mothers' arms and wombs, floods, school shootings, all kinds of atrocities, Christians, pagans alike. There are thousands of tales like this, and yet the heavens are as of brass, dumb. And I dare not say that God cannot heal my afflictions, or I dare not say that He cannot protect me, but it is clear that He will not. Now, for some, these hideous realities of life cast no shadow, as though they don't even exist. And in their fool's paradise, they are undisturbed by the misery from the lower deck. They use what I call the ostrich technique. They stick their head in the sand and ignore it. But earnest and thoughtful men face these atrocities and ask the hard questions, because we are hurting down here on earth. Does God know? Does He even care? The psalmist, back in Psalm 77, puts it this way, and this is the exact quote: "Hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Is His mercy," and this is a strange way to put, "is His mercy clean gone forever?" So for centuries now, we strain our ears to hear some voice from the throne where, in perfect peace and unutterable glory, God dwells and reigns in a completely silent heaven. Can you tell me why? When I ask this question, I hear from preachers and religious sect, "Oh, God is moving. He's moving here." Or, "Oh, God is working over there. He's performing a work over there. Oh, God opened the door for us." Oh, no, God shut the door. Worst of all, I hear those that are in the one body say things that are contrary to what the Scripture really teaches. And sadly, Satan, with his pack of lies, through spiritualism and the doctrine of demons, has counterfeited some of the powers that God had given to the 12 disciples, and that further confounds the issue. And like all things that are counterfeit, a little here and a little there passes off as the real thing, when we know from Scripture that it's the principalities and powers that exist that are causing some of the confusion with regard to this subject. So, how is it? The mystery of a silent heaven is to be solved. How can you answer this? Well, strange, it cannot come from the Old Testament. There's no light there. Jehovah revealed God only. The prophet told of the coming one. Actually, it cannot be found in the Gospels. They only share clues to the kingdom of heaven on earth. Acts, the book of Acts, of course, is of little value. It's transitory in nature only. Religion doesn't see the problem, much less have an answer. It's strange. They believe miracles occurred, but we cannot see or believe their absence today. The answer to the silence and the mystery of the silent heaven is found by a path most readers of the Scripture refuse, and that is using the principles of right division in the study of the Pauline epistles to the church of the one body. And there's no other way to get to it. However, if you turn to the Scriptures undivided, The mystery of a silent heaven gets even worse. In the Gospels, finally, with the advent of Christ, there seems to be hope for a new order. Here he is. God is with us, and his power and his might are being manifest. The lame were healed. The deaf heard. The blind were made to see. The dead were even raised. And then, after his crucifixion, the experience of a Pentecostal church appeared to confirm the hope. Christ had gone back to glory, but he had left them the power. And they're, oh good, they say, he's still here. They now had the power. Miracles were here still with the 12. Miracles here, miracles there, miracles everywhere. The prophets had foretold it, and now it was accomplished, but as it turned out, for only a brief period of 35 years until the nation of Israel was set aside and the kingdom was held in abeyance and his people became Lo-Ami, not my people. It did not last. Actually, Christ prophesied the end of these miracles and the power that was given to them that believed. And that's why Christianity has been one of the religions, quote, if you call Christianity religion, because of that power that they had. This stuff is history. But it was prophesied that it would stop. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let's look at verse 1 first. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but rather the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. No man, it says, one day will be able to do these things that he did, that the 12 did. And so that's where we are today. Paul, he knew they would cease because of why this power was given in the first place. Why was it given in the first place? Go back to chapter 5, there in John. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Those miracles were given and done by Christ to show a sign to the Jews that here was their Messiah. It accredited their teaching after Christ was crucified, all during the Acts period, and it delivered them from bondage, the power that they had. This power did cease, of course, when the favored nation status was withdrawn at the rejection of Christ there at the end of the Acts period in Acts 28. Of course, that's one of the main purposes of the book of Acts, is to show the record of the rejection and the silence that has endured since. Now, it's interesting to compare the early ministry of Paul in the Acts period, which was with his imprisonment at Rome at the end, And notice the change to the silence that existed during those two imprisonments. At Philippi, before Acts 28, Paul's there in prison, and a prayer goes out in the night with the power to bind all that it is in heaven and earth. He had tremendous power. Heaven and earth there came down in the answer to his prayer. An earthquake ensued for what I call shock and awe. The prison doors flew open. The chains fell off. An angel shows up. And of all things, seeing the power, the jailer repents and becomes a Christian. Now, compare that to his imprisonment after Acts 28. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. He was captive for the cause of Christ alone. No side issue to be proved. The olive tree, the nation of Israel, had been set aside. The tree had been cut down. Salvation was accomplished for those that believed. Paul is forsaken by men and seemingly by God at this point. No earthquake to shock and awe his persecutors. No angels came to his support. Paul stands alone as Caesar's judgment seat, a weak and crushed man resigned to death without the rapture. The purpose for which the miracles were given was accomplished, done, kaput, over with. No mighty rushing winds, no tongues of fire, no healing by a mere shadow of Peter. This is where we find ourselves today. And the fact is that for 2,000 years now, there has not been one public manifestation of God's power, presence, or might. The silence is absolute, unbroken, and prolonged. Why? Because God has declared a great amnesty for all men. And the 2,000-year silence is continuing proof that the amnesty is still in effect for the guiltiest of men. God is silent because he has spoken his last word of mercy and love. He is no longer imputing man's trespasses, but from his throne has gone forth the proclamation of pardon without condition. God's grace explains the silence. Judgment must wait the day of judgment and the wrath of the Lamb of God. Men point to the sad incidences of human life on earth and ask, where is the love of God? And God points to the cross as the unreserved manifestation of love, so inconceivably infinite as to answer every challenge and silence all doubt. It is not, of course, public proof, as it was with the miracles, but it is the earnest of all that he has promised. Not mercy or a miracle for just some, but for all men. Not a miracle here or there, but everywhere. Even for them that do seek him, does he provide a way if they will but believe. There's a quote there in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Quote from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 10. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. God has provided enough light for every man to see that there is a Creator. The claims of divine intervention and the revelation was reached during the Acts period, but once the nation of Israel was set aside, we'll find that precisely the time of his patience will be the silence that now exists in the heavens. The silence and the nation set aside are in direct correlation to one another. Proof of the silence and the hope for its removal is found in Psalms 50. We won't go there, but you may want to look at Psalms 50 in verse 21. The silence is admitted by God himself. But in verse 3, he says he shall come and not keep silent any longer. The rest of the chapter tells that what he's going to say when the silence is broken. Until then, we have his word and the Holy Spirit to guide us to the truth and strengthen us in the inner man with Paul as our example. So back to Paul as an example or a pattern for me, pattern for you in our life as we live through this period of time with a silent heaven. And what a pattern that is. I turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 24. Paul's describing some of his problems of the Jews. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. The 40th was pretty much what killed them. That's how close they were to dead with 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in sojourning, often perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that were without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. You think you had trouble? You think you're suffering? We don't have a clue as to how well we have it. Here's a pattern for us, and Paul did not lose his faith. He did not complain. He was faithful. Turn back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. This is the cause of the gospel of Christ, despite all that we read. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, can you imagine describing what he went through as light afflictions? For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What an example. Like I say, he describes them as light afflictions. Suck up your gut as a Christian. There are better days ahead. If the Lord be with you, by your side, who can be against you? These afflictions, tragedies, and disasters during this amnesty and the silence of God renew and strengthen the inner man that understands. And the understanding only comes through where we have gone through Scripture. You don't find the answer in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. It has to do with Paul and the church of the one body and where we live today. Our prayer must reflect an acknowledgement of his will. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says to make known our request according to his will. And then what does it say? Paul is an example as we endure the patience and long suffering of our Lord for all that will perhaps believe. We must endure the amnesty and suffer associated with it because God's timetable is divine. When the amnesty is withdrawn, judgment, and then God will do what man thinks he ought to do now. In the meantime, we must be like Paul. When the Lord told him the answer to his thrice request to remove the thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what that was. Probably the best guess is his eyesight. Maybe residue from the Damascus Road. Don't know. I had a professor at Baylor University. He said, I've studied this from every angle imaginable. He says, I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I have freshmen in my class who do. He had a thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed for the Lord to remove it, as we may think we can do today, and it's not possible. And what did the Lord say? Paul, my grace is sufficient for all your needs. And Paul was at peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us and the fact that you are mindful of us, that you are with us in spirit, and that we have a salvation through your work while here on earth. We ask you to continue to expand our minds so we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that we all will be rooted and grounded in your love despite the atrocities that we face during this period of time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.